Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. I remember very early in my Christian life memorizing Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. And I don't know how I did that at the time or who encouraged me to do that, but over the years I've always emphasized the fact that many people know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Many people don't know Ephesians 2, 10, or perhaps cannot quote it. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, this has been a real interesting study for me, and you'll find a brief outline there, I believe, on the mauve page, I suppose that is, or beige, or whatever it may be, and I'm really at a loss for the significance of that. But nevertheless, I have a brief outline there, and you'll notice that it begins with the definition of good works. The definition of good works. As I said, this has been a really interesting study for me because I never had really concentrated my thinking on the subject of what good works are. The only thing that I could say that I knew about good works was that whatever they were, you weren't saved by them. I'd heard that enough to know that whatever good works might be, that you weren't saved by them. But actually, of course, the Scripture has much to say about the subject of works, both good and bad. Someone has said that our life's work is a complete whole, yet it is made up of little things, good works, good works. Another has defined good works as every activity undertaken for Christ's sake. Every activity undertaken for Christ's sake. Works in the Scripture often describe the whole manner of life of an individual rather than just particular isolated events. And I'm sure that we can see this even in the verse that we are looking at here in Ephesians 2:10. The good works God has prepared beforehand or ordained before that we should walk in them. And of course, as the word walk often indicates in Scripture, it speaks of our conduct or our manner of life, the way we live our lives, and the things that characterize us, our behavior. So that works, I believe, in Scripture also find that type of definition or description. They describe the whole manner of our life, not just so much an isolated event, although there are certainly times when we could say that was a good work that that person did. But the course of our life, of course, the writer to Hebrews tells us that we have been saved and our consciences have been purged from dead works. And as the book of Colossians tells us, and Paul the Apostle tells us there, that the effects of the gospel are such that they have a productive effect in our lives. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul, in writing to the Colossians, mentions the gospel. And he says in verse 6, "Which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." The Apostle Paul says that when you knew the grace of God in truth, it had an effect in your life. It produced something in your life. It brought forth fruit. And he goes on later in a verse in verse 10, as he is praying for the Colossian believers, he prays that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Of course, as we've already been reminded, the Lord Jesus in His life and ministry did good works or good deeds. Many good works and many good deeds. I was also reminded of the anointing of the Lord Jesus by Mary and the statement the Lord Jesus made concerning her. "Leave her alone. She hath done a good work." She hath done a good work. The emphasis there was on the quality of the deed that she had done. It was a good thing that she had done in anointing the Lord Jesus. The emphasis being on the quality of the deed she had done. The emphasis being that way in the life of the Lord Jesus too. Good deeds, or the good works that he performed, they were beneficial, they were good, because of the nature of the things that he performed. Now, in the scripture, you can't really turn and find a list of good works. Sometimes it'd be nice, we think, in our Christian experience, just to turn to the Bible and say, well, here it is right here. Here's the list of good works. And we can just sort of check ourselves by these things that are listed here to see whether we're doing them or not. But as I thumb back and forth through my Bible, I noticed that there wasn't really a list of good works. And of course we know that although the Scripture has many things to say about what we do and what we are not to do, that the Christian life cannot be reduced to a set of rules and regulations. That's not to say, of course, that there aren't things mentioned in the Scripture that we are to do, nor is it to say that there are not warnings in the Scripture that we are warned from participating in certain things. But above all, the Christian life is not reduced to a set of do's and don'ts, a set of rules and regulations, because it is just that. It is a life. It is the life of the Lord Jesus, lived out through the believer. And that is the Christian life. And although there are not many, or rather any list as such, there are many examples and descriptions that we find in the Scripture of good works. Turn with me to 1 Timothy in chapter 5. 1 Timothy in chapter 5. Now, in your questions that you're going to write on your card, you'll have to start from the verses that I'm giving and don't back up to verse 9. But nevertheless, in verse 10 we read of 1 Timothy chapter 5 of the widows. And in verse 9, of course, it says that a widow is to be, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. And then we find a description of the type of good works for which she is to be well reported of. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. And here we have a description of the type of works that were to characterize this widow that could be brought into the number, as Paul says in verse 9. These are the things that are described for us here. And without looking at each of the individual things, if you'll notice this, it says that concerning these things, that the works that she had done were things that were of service, service-oriented, and things that had a beneficial effect to others. Things that had a beneficial effect to others. That's a big word in the Christian life, isn't it? Others. Others. I remember hearing of the late General Booth of the Salvation Army, and it was said that he lay sick in bed while they were having a large conference one time, and they sent to him for a word. He said, "Do you have any word that you'd like to address the conference? Do you have any message that you'd like to give?" And he wrote back one word: others. Others. That was his message. And that speaks volumes, doesn't it? I can truly say that before I came to know the Lord Jesus as my Savior, I was a very self-centered person. And I was not concerned with others. I was concerned with number one in my life, and that was me. And the Lord did a radical change in my life. We've heard of becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus, and that, of course, took place when I trusted the Lord Jesus in March of 1978 near the town of Renz, Georgia, where I see we have some people from that area. And I began to have a concern for others. I began to experience the joy of what is involved in giving to others, in living for others. And of course, I'm not standing before you to say that I've been able to do that perfectly, but it certainly was a radical change that came into my life. And salvation certainly produces in our heart, or produces in us, a heart for others. That was the life of the Lord Jesus as lived out on this earth and on this planet. A heart for others and good works. These are the trend of the believer's life. The stress here is on those things that have a beneficial effect in the lives of others. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we read these words in verse 18. Rather, in verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate or to share. And here the stress seems to be upon good works in the realm of giving, as far as finances are concerned. That rather than just trusting in the uncertain riches of this world, trust is to be placed in the living God, and that the doing of good is to be done, and they are to be rich in good works, ready to share, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. As the Scripture says, giving, that's a good work that the Scripture mentions. As a matter of fact, and we've already had this morning the portion in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 brought before us, where we're told that God is able to make grace abound towards us, that we will have all sufficiency in all things, and that we might be abound to be able to do every good work. And of course, the context in 2 Corinthians 9 has to do with finances and sharing and giving. And that's a good work that the Scripture mentions. Good works. Things that are of a benefit to others. It also has to do, good works also have to do, and the term good, with the motive that is involved. The motive that is involved. We've already seen that the things described here, whether it be with the widow, whether it be with the one that is rich in this world's goods, the emphasis is on doing that which is selfless, of service to others, of giving of our substance, and of doing that which is sacrificial. A lesson perhaps many of us need to relearn. You know, I tell you, we sat here a few moments ago and we sang, All for Jesus, All for Jesus. Every day, every hour. And then we had reminded in song, All of me, All of me. I don't know about you, but those words strike me right there. And they should. They should cause us to examine our lives before the Lord. And I almost tremble in some ways to think about the closing message of this day that'll have to do with the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I sat there and I sang those words and I thought once again how easy it is to sing those words. And how easy it is to ascribe to them that portion of our hymnals, you know, that we put under hymns of aspiration. Things that we aspire to, but that we have not yet achieved in our lives. And sometimes we can just glibly sing those words, All for Jesus, every hour, every day, all of me, Lord. But if we really let those words get down next to us, and if we allow the Spirit of God to apply the truth of the Word of God in such a way. What an effect it should have on our lives. Good works because of the motive that's involved. They're good because they're selfless. Good because they're often giving of that which is of our substance. And of course, good because they are sacrificial in nature. As I said, good works describe the lifestyle of the believer. This is what should characterize our lives as believer. It's not just that we did this isolated event, whatever it might be, at some point in time in our past history. That the whole trend of the believer's life should be characterized by that which the Scripture calls good works. The other thing that I noticed as I studied the Scripture concerning good works was that preparation, as we've already had mentioned to us this morning, is mentioned and heavily emphasized in the Scripture. And I believe the reason for that is that as we are prepared in the way that the Scripture says we should be, as these opportunities present themselves, we will be ready to do that good work, whatever that good work may be, that has presented itself to us. How necessary are good works in the life of the believer? Well, I'm sure we're all familiar with what Romans chapter 4 says in verse 1 concerning Abraham our father and what he found as pertaining to the flesh. In Romans 4:2, we read these words, "If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." Wonderful passage, isn't it? And perhaps you're here even today. And I would be mindful to remind you that if you are seeking to attain heaven by any other way than the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you'll never make it. That the Scripture emphatically declares, as David describes, the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness without works, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so we see that the Scripture here very clearly tells us that it's not by works that we are saved, that we can never merit salvation by works, whether it be the works of the law or any other kind of works in that sense. Our brother shared something of his work in Senegal among the Muslims, and I remember an interesting conversation I had with some Muslims years back. I actually went to one of their meetings that they had, and when I did, it became very apparent that there was a lot of antagonism there to me because I was a Christian, and these people knew that I was a Christian. And so they began to ask very pointed questions that were in an attempt to ridicule me for being a Christian. And so I asked the man who was teaching the class if he would go over the five pillars of Islam for the sake of all that were there. And he did. Because I knew that the people who were in that meeting, many of whom I knew at the time, were not even attempting to live up to what those five pillars of Islam taught. How could they ever hope, even have a remote hope, of attaining paradise when they weren't even making an attempt? It's the same as many people. You ever met someone that said that they were, how did they think they were going to get to heaven? Did they have hope of heaven? Did they think they were saved? And they said, oh, yes. And you say, well, how? They say, well, we keep the Ten Commandments. And the next thing I usually do is ask them, well, can you quote them for me? And I've yet to meet anybody who could get three of them down. And if they can't quote them, I say, well, do you know where they're found in the Scripture? And most of them don't even know that. And I'll say, you mean to tell me that you're staking your whole eternal destiny on something that you don't even know where it's found in the Scripture and can't tell me what it is? They oftentimes will see the fallacy of what they're saying. We know that salvation is not by the works of the law. However, when we turn to James in chapter 2, we read these words. And I call James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, Missouri State Religion. Show me. That's what James says. James chapter 2 and verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? What good is it if a man says he has faith and he doesn't have works? Can faith save him? Or can that kind of faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? What good is that? Now, I don't believe that James is saying here that the good works we're supposed to do in this context is to clothe those that are naked or to feed those that need to be fed. I don't think what he's saying is that that's the way we give evidence to our salvation. Not in the context here. What he's saying is, how useless is such a faith that does not have works, or that does not produce works? You see what he's saying? He says it's just as useless as if a brother or a sister comes to you and they need food and you say, be warm and be filled. That's useless. If one comes to you naked in need of clothing and you say, be warm, that's useless. In the same way, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. By my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Yea, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And in the final verse, James says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I believe the key to this passage is found in verse 23. The scripture was fulfilled. And we have to ask ourselves the question, fulfilled in what sense? What does James mean by the word fulfilled here? Fulfilled in the sense that that scripture that said that Abraham had believed God, and at that moment it was imputed to him, put down to his account for righteousness, that scripture was brought to its final fruition, that it was fulfilled in that sense. And in verse 22, that faith wrought with his works, and by works his faith was brought to that full point of maturity. And the scripture was fulfilled, brought to fruition in the life of Abraham as he offered Isaac there on the altar. It was seen. The reality of his faith was seen. It was brought to fruition in that event. Abraham was justified long before that. And yet the scripture was fulfilled and brought to its final fruition in the life of Abraham. And you know, as we look over those scriptures, even in other portions of the Word of God besides the book of James, that emphatically declare that our salvation is by grace, grace alone, plus nothing. The same scriptures also emphatically insist upon the fact that such salvation produces in the life of the believer good works. As Calvin said, the faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. The faith that saves is not alone. We've already seen this in Ephesians 2:10, haven't we? Those wonderful verses, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, that tell us that we're saved by the grace of God through faith, not by works. There's nothing we can do to boast in the sight of God of our works. They will follow right along to Ephesians 2:10 and say that we have been created unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. We find the same thing in Titus in chapter 2. Let's turn there, please. Titus in chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. And you know, we often stop right there in our thinking, don't we? We read of the grace of God that brings salvation appearing to all men, and we say, amen. And we say that the grace that saves is the grace that teaches us those things that are mentioned in verse 12, that we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and all the other things that are mentioned there. We come down to verse 14 and we say that Christ Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity, to purify unto himself a peculiar people. But notice what it also says. Zealous of good works. Goes right along with it, doesn't it? And in this wonderful passage that talks about the grace of God bringing salvation, it says that such grace also produces a people that are zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. In contrast to those in verse 16 of chapter 1, who profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. You see the contrast there between the two. The people of God have been purified from all iniquity, redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, zealous of good works. Those are the things that are to characterize the believer. It's described in chapter 2 and verse 10 as adorning the doctrine of God. Adorning the doctrine of God. Or as we might say, good works are the garment of the well-dressed Christian. A well-dressed Christian is one who has adorned the doctrine of God, as Titus 2:10 tells us. Someone has described that verse this way, as bringing credit to our teaching. Bringing credit to our teaching, Titus 2:10. In Titus in chapter 2 and verse 1, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, or the behavior which goes with healthy doctrine. The behavior which goes with healthy doctrine. And beloved, there's a crying need today in the world in which we live, at least in the United States of America, for lives that reflect and shine forth the grace of God in what the Scripture calls a life of good works. A life of good works. There's a real and a crying and a pressing need for this. In Titus chapter 3, we read these words in verse 1. This brings us to the subject of maintaining good works. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. And in verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. And again in verse 14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. And you notice that the emphasis here in the book of Titus is on maintaining, in chapter 3, good works, of applying ourselves to good works, being zealous, as chapter 2 says, or engaging in good works. And verse 14 of Titus 3 even equates maintaining good works with being fruitful in our lives for the Lord. It says that if we fail to maintain good works, we, as Christians, as believers, are unfruitful. Unfruitful. Our lives are unfruitful and unproductive for the Lord if we fail to maintain good works. I believe this implies the need in our lives for scrutiny of our lives, for examination or checkup, if you will, in order to be able to maintain good works. Chapter 3 and verse 1, be ready for every good work. Chapter 3 and verse 8, be careful to maintain. Chapter 2 and verse 14, be zealous in the realm of good works. Hebrews chapter 10 is another verse. In chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, we're most familiar with verse 25, one that we often quote or have quoted to us, however the case may be, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But verse 24 says this, let us consider one another to provoke, and that's where we often stop, isn't it? We provoke one another. But the scripture says, let us provoke one another to love and to good works. When's the last time you provoked someone to good works? Not when the last time you provoked someone. But when's the last time that you provoked someone unto good works? The emphasis here again is not just on the fact of our coming together, but that as we come together, we are to consider one another, and we are to stimulate one another towards this end, to good works, and, as it says, to love. This leads us to the next thing that we want to consider. Where will we find the enablement for good works? How will we be able to perform good works? In Philippians in chapter 1, in verse 11, we read there that we are to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. In the verse that I read earlier in Colossians chapter 1, it says that we are to be fruitful in every good work. And you know, recently in reading through the book of Colossians, especially in chapter 1 there, in examining the prayer of the Apostle Paul, the things that he desired to see take place in the life of the believers there, I've been convicted once again about my own prayer life and prayer meetings in general. What type of things do we pray for? Are they the type of things that Paul the Apostle would have prayed for? And I find that there needs to be a balance in our prayer lives as well. Examine the prayers of Paul the Apostle. See the type of things that he prayed for those believers. Those are wonderful things to pray for one another, the kind of things that I would like someone to pray for me, that I might be filled with the knowledge of His will, that I might walk worthy of God unto all pleasing, that I might be fruitful in every good work, as the apostle prays in Colossians 1. So the fruits of righteousness, strengthened with all might, fruitful in every good work, and in Philippians 2, we read in verse 12 that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and that's not to somehow work it out, you know, when it comes to the matter of salvation. It's to work out that salvation that is within. And in verse 13, we're told, it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Or, it's God who energizes us and gives us the desire to do that which is pleasing to Him. It's God that energizes us or works within us and gives us the desire, first of all, to do that which is pleasing to Him. And so we see there is a place in our lives for the empowerment that comes from the Lord by the Spirit of God who is within, who produces through our lives the fruits of righteousness, who produces in our lives the good works, who, as we read in Philippians here, God energizing us through the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do those good works which are necessary for us to do. In two of the great benedictions in the New Testament, first one found in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, we find mention of strength that is needed there, and that comes from the Savior, with good works as the goal. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. In every good word and work. Isn't that a tremendous benediction? Wonderful words just to read over there. And here we find that the strength that we need to be able to perform good works comes not only from the Spirit of God, but from the Savior as well. And then in Hebrews, in the end in chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And here we're told that the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, will make us perfect in every good work, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. Isn't that tremendous? That He works within us so that we might do that which is pleasing in His sight, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And of course, in the verse that we've been reminded of this morning in 2 Timothy in chapter 3, where we read about the inspired Word of God, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So not only will the enablement come through the Spirit of God working within us, through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will strengthen us and work in us as well to do the good works, we find that the Scripture is another source of enablement, a very primary source of enablement to be able to do the good works. And part of the reason for the inspiration of God giving us His inspired Word is to enable us to do good works, that the man of God, that the woman of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished, fully equipped to do every good work. In 2 Timothy, one other verse that I'd like to share, one other passage concerning the enablement for good works and the empowerment of good works, is found in chapter 2. And verse 21, where we read, "If a man therefore purge himself from these," that is, the vessels of dishonor that are mentioned in verse 20, "he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." You note that in verse 19 it says that the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, "The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." And the idea here is separation. Separation. That part of the enabling power to do good works in the life of the believer will come as the believer lives a separated life. A life that, as is mentioned in verse 21, as we purge ourselves from these vessels of verse 20 unto dishonor, we will be set apart, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And so we find that the empowerment comes through the Spirit of God working in our lives, producing in us the fruits of righteousness, through the Savior that's mentioned in the Scripture as strengthening in us towards good works, through the Scripture, and through separation as well. And the results of such a lifestyle, what will they be? We sing that little song with the children sometime, don't we? "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." And of course, we are reminded of the Savior's words in Matthew chapter 5, that we are to let our light so shine before men that they might glorify our Father, which is in heaven. In 1 Peter in chapter 2, we read these words. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. That we are to have our conversation or our manner of life honest among the Gentiles. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now in verse 9 of this same chapter, we're told that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the excellencies, the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, to show forth God's virtues or God's excellencies. And Peter goes on to say, as he does in verse 12, that the Gentiles, as he says here, writing to those Jews, would behold their manner of life, and rather speaking against them as evildoers, that by their good works, which they shall behold, be able to glorify God in the day of visitation. In the day of visitation. Theologians sometimes talk about what they call the doxological purpose of God. And what that basically means is this, that what is the goal or the result of all that God has done, and what is the theme woven through the Scripture? It's not just the redemptive purpose of God, but the doxological purpose of God. That is, that all things, whether they be creative or redemptive or whatever they may be, will one day resound to the glory of God, that God might be glorified in all things. And that's the goal of the believer's life as well, isn't it? And Peter says here that as the Gentiles, or the unbelievers, behold our good works, that the ultimate result will be that they may glorify God in the day of visitation. It's a very weighty thing to think about, that the type of life the believer lives, we're all very aware, can certainly have an effect on those that are around us, even to the point of what Peter mentions here in chapter 2 and verse 12. Someone has said that good works are the footprints of Christ, which God hath prepared before that we should walk in them. It was said of the Lord Jesus in Acts chapter 10 in verse 38. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, these words, that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. But God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Ghost and power, and he went about doing good. It was that that characterized the life of the Lord Jesus. And may it be the thing that characterizes our lives as believers.